You're listening to podcast audio from Radiant Church, located in Bay City, Michigan. For more information on Radiant Church, you can check us out on www.radiantbc.com or follow us on social media at Radiant Bay City.
All right, you guys. Hey, listen, this week is week number 2 of a message series that we started last week entitled We Are the Church. And in this series, we are answering some really big questions like, what is the church? Like, a lot of people think it's a building or, you know what I mean, or a social club, but that's not really what the New Testament tells us. We're answering questions like, why should we participate in the church? And number 3, what difference should the church make in the world? These are really, really big questions, I think, that we need to wrestle with as a local church. And the Bible gives us these answers. Did you know this? Did you know that in the United States of America, that church attendance is actually on the decline? And so here's a chart behind me from Gallup News. And you can kind of see the years are at the bottom, but you can notice that ever since the 1950s, that church attendance has been in decline. And notice that at one point, which is pretty incredible, 50% of U.S. residents attended church. That's incredible. Now, I understand that this chart is really kind of mapping out synagogues and mosques and temples. Here's what we can notice from this, though, as you look at this chart. We can notice that overall in the United States, participation in religious services is actually going down. It's going down, and it once was at 50%, and it's about 31% now, and that's a pretty significant drop. A lot of church experts are actually saying that we'll never recover from this, that this will always be the case. And yet, listen, I know that our hope is in the Lord, not in the work that he's doing through the local church. And I see what he's doing in you guys, and I see what's happening here, and it fills me with so much hope, with so much expectation, because I know he's doing a great work, especially in these end times, in these last days that we're living in. So, church, this is a very, very relevant question. And as we see decline in overall church attendance, we also see this in our country. We see a rise in civil unrest. We see division in our country. And we also see an increase with confusion in our culture. So I think the question of what is the church and what's our identity, I don't know. I feel like it's a really big deal right now. And I felt like the Holy Spirit said, this is what I want you to talk to with the church. Who are we? What's our identity? What's our purpose? I want to just kind of come out the gate swinging this morning. And I want to make a really bold statement. And that bold statement is this, is that I believe, listen, that the local church is God's plan A for reaching a broken and lost world. It's his plan A for reaching a broken and lost world. And I'm not against parachurch ministries, okay? I'm not against other types of ministries. I believe those other types of ministries do things that are really well. There's prayer ministries, and those are helpful, and they do a lot of good. But I believe that God's plan A is still to reach a lost and dark world through his church. And I understand, listen, I understand. I'm not an idealist. I get it. Like the local church, there's some problems, okay? And we're not perfect. And the moment that you step into a church, well, guess what? You bring all your baggage, and then it's not perfect anymore, right? So there's no such thing as a perfect church. Here's what I know, though. Jesus died for the church, and he loves his bride. Here's what I also know. Jesus has not given up on his bride, and neither should we. Neither should we. And so I know there's an attraction for little movements here and there and little parachurch things that they're doing that and they're doing that. And that's amazing and that's good. And I don't want to diminish that. And yet, the hope of the world is the church. The hope of the world is the church. And here's my fear. My fear is this. Can I need your attention for just a few moments here. I need your attention. Listen, my fear is that some of us, we love the head, but we don't love the body. What does that mean, Pastor Marco? It means this. Who's the head of the church? Anybody know? Okay, good. We're getting somewhere. Jesus is the head of the church, but sometimes we don't love the body. And so sometimes what we do is we want to circumvent the body so that we can just have more of Jesus. And friends, I understand the sentiment, and yet, listen, this is not the faith that we see practiced in the New Testament. The faith of the New Testament is with what? With other believers. Other believers who are what? Who are moving towards Jesus. Here it is, together. And here's what I see as a pastor. Okay, this is not in my notes. This is just the Holy Spirit giving this to me. Sometimes I see in the body of Christ is that we forsake the body because we want everyone to be like us. What do I mean? Here's what I mean. I love Spirit-filled Christians, charismatic. I'm one of them. But when sometimes you come in and you're thinking, well, you don't love the gifts of the Spirit like I love the gifts of the Spirit, so I got to find somewhere else to go. And so you want everyone to love them just like you. Why? Because you want everybody to be just like you. Sometimes we come into a church and we say, man, what is going on? Sometimes we come into a church and listen, we don't love you. We think that we love missions, but other people don't love missions just like us. Well, I can't be at this church because they don't love missions just like me. Sometimes we come into a church, I love expository preaching and you're not doing expository preaching and I like, it's gotta be this. And I love it so much, I have to only be with Christians who love expository preaching. And it's like, no, you don't. There's diversity in the body of Christ. Can we start growing up? Oh God, please. And stop dividing over, he doesn't love the gifts. And I get it, some of those things, I get it, their preferences. But let's not make our preferences ultimate. Let's let God do something in the body so that we might be the church, the bride that he longs to see when he returns. Amen? All right, that's my soapbox, y'all. So, hey, last week we started our message series by talking about this idea, that we are the beloved. That's the first metaphor that the New Testament writers speak of when they're talking about the church. We are the beloved, right? What does that mean? It means this. It means we are those who are loved by God. But listen, when the fact that God loves us, listen, is or does influence the way that we love each other, that we're called to love one another. And I kind of challenge us to do that. And listen, the church is actually not your one-stop fix for all your felt needs. And the church is actually not a department store that you just consume. And when we have a me first and me only attitude in the church, here's what happens. Listen, we are robbed of a blessing and we're actually interfering with the work of God here on the earth and what God wants to do through us. And so sometimes younger Christians in their zeal, I want it to be this way. I want this way. Why isn't it this way? It's like, whoa, because we don't worship you. That's why, right? That's why. That's a simple answer. Because it's not actually all about you and what you want. So the local church is just not a me, you place. It's the place that you actually learn to die to yourself and love other people. That's actually, and guess what? It's not sexy. And it's not glamorous either. And I know some of us are like, I want the glamorous. I'm bringing sexy back. Come on, Pastor Marco, right? No, you ain't bringing anything back, okay? Okay. Because the church, sometimes it gets a little bit messy. Why? Because we're messy people. That's why. We're super messy, y'all. And I love you, but you're messy, okay? But hey, so am I. I'm messy too. I have a lot of flaws, a lot of weaknesses. I'm broken. But here's what the local church can do. Together, we can pursue Jesus. Amen? Amen? Together, we can grow in Christ's likeness. And so I want to begin that way. This morning, if you have a Bible, would you go ahead and open it up to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 9. If you're new to Radiant Church, sometimes we do use our smartphones too, and there's an app called YouVersion. You can download that for free. It's really great, you guys. There's all kinds of translations on there. Absolutely free. But we do have Bibles in the back of the sanctuary, too. Anytime you need one, just grab one for service. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 9, I want to begin there. Peter was one of Jesus' closest disciples, and As Peter writes this letter, I want you to notice that Peter is actually writing to Christians, okay? He's writing to the church. This is really cool. So Peter says this, but you are a chosen people. And if you have to put like Radiant Church in there to help you understand, you can put that in there. So you could say, but you, Radiant Church, are a chosen people. A royal priesthood, which is a lot of Old Testament language. And here's why, because every one of the biblical writers, guess what? They were Jewish. So, of course, they're going to use all the overtones of the Old Testament are going to show up in the New Testament. This is why if you understand the Old Testament, it really makes the New Testament come alive, okay? A chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. He called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Church, let's take a moment to pray, and then we're going to dive in. Father, we love you. We thank you so much for our church, and we thank you for the people here. God, would you just bless the preaching of your word this morning. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and soften our hearts as well. Lord, we take a moment, and we pray for Israel right now, Lord. We pray this recent Iranian attack that took place last night with hundreds of drones and cruise missiles. Lord, we just pray for the peace of Jerusalem because we know that's what your word has called us to. Father, we believe Romans chapter 11 that says that all Israel will be saved. We don't know how it's going to happen, but we do know that it is in your word. And so we're going to pray for them, Lord. Father, we pray that through this, many Jewish people would come to see Jesus as their Messiah, as Lord and Savior. We pray for every Arab as well, God, that every Arab, Lord, in this region would come to know Jesus, God, that you'd bring just great revival to the Middle East, God. And so, Father, we also understand that wars and rumors of wars are a part of the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24, and we also know that your return is imminent, God. And so we pray, come, Lord Jesus, come. And we understand, God, that the Middle East will never be completely in peace until the Prince of Peace steps foot on the Mount of Olives and finally bends every sword into a plowshare, finally brings peace to our world, finally brings shalom and rest to Israel. And so we just say, come, Lord Jesus, come, and we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, God, and that every Jew would put their faith in Jesus Christ. We pray this in the matchless name of Jesus today. Amen. Some of you may have seen this show. It's on HGTV. It's called Love It or List It. Love It or List It. And you can see these two people right here, kind of the main actors of the television show. Hilary Farr, she is an interior designer. And then David Vicentin, he is a kind of a top real estate agent. And now here's what they do. They bring in a family. And what they're trying to do, each of them, is they're trying to win the affections of a fed-up homeowner, okay? And here's what's going to happen. The homeowner is either going to renovate and stay there, or they're going to what? List it and sell it, okay? So here's what happens. Here's how this works in the television show. Hillary, she goes to work transforming some of the spaces, right? She's renovating the kitchen, maybe renovating the living room or space in the basement, whatever it might be. Who knows, okay? And then David is taking the family out to what? To visit new properties. Now, at the end of every episode, the family has to make a decision. Are they going to stay because Hillary has just wowed them and they're like, oh my gosh, we're going to stay here. This is a beautiful space. Or are they going to say, you know what? The homes that David showed us, they better suit our needs. Are we going to love it or are we going to list it? Are we going to stay or are we going to sell it? What are we going to do? And one of the best parts of this television show, and this is like everything with HGTV, we get this, right? Is the before and the after. Y'all know what I'm talking about? The before and the after, okay? The before and the after is like before, here's what the space used to look like. And then the after is like just a transformation. And it's always dramatic, isn't it? It's dramatic because it's television, so we know this, right? But can you imagine if it wasn't dramatic? Can you imagine if the family came back home and they're like, so you changed the lamp out. And that's it. Yeah, Brand new lamp. There it is. Right? No. Listen, they like transform the whole entire area, and it leaves viewers like us. What do? I mean, we respond in the typical fashion. Ooh. Ah. And then my favorite. Wow. Right? Before and after. And I want to take that analogy, and I want to apply it to the follower of Jesus Christ. Because the Bible tells us that we have a before and we have an after. We have a BC, before we came to Christ, and then we have an after, which is now that we're in Jesus Christ, and our lives have been made new. We've been transformed by His Spirit, right? We have a before and an after. And the Bible uses a certain type of language to describe this, and this is the language of calling. Calling that God has called Derek, that God has called us. And because of that, there's a before and there's an after, right? We can take this illustration back to 1 Peter 2:9 one more time, church. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him. Here it is, it's underlined for you. Who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. The biblical writers, listen, they recognize that we have an old life, but we're not supposed to live into that old life. We're supposed to put it aside and what? And walk in the new life of Jesus Christ. We have an old life, all the things that we used to do. We have a new life that's found in Jesus. And some theologians, listen, they call this moment, or they call this event, a special term, and it's known as this effective calling. You'll see it behind me. Effective calling. That's a theological term, so let me teach you a little bit of theology for just a few moments. What does that mean, effective calling? Well, one big theologian says it like this. Effective calling is an act of God the Father speaking through the human proclamation of the gospel, in which He summons people to Himself in such a way that they respond in saving faith. They respond in saving faith. So the idea is this, is that God is sovereign, and He calls people, and He calls them to such an extent that they respond in faith. God saves them from their sins, okay? It's a calling, and guess what? We have a before and an after. Who we were before Jesus, and then who we now are in Jesus Christ, okay? Again, last week we talked about we are the beloved. This week is we are called. We are called. That's the name of my message this morning. We are called. Who's we? It's the church. So church, you are called. Isn't that cool? I can look at some of you and I can say, man, I'm so glad that my sister Kim is called by God. He's called her. Man, that's so refreshing. I can look out at different people and I can call you by name and I can know, this is what we have in common, that you are called by God. This is who we are. Now, if you don't believe me, let me just show you a few passages in the scripture, okay? 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Okay, so He's called us into what? Fellowship with His Son. Romans 1:6-7. Paul writing again. He's writing to Christians. He's writing to a church, you guys. And you also are among these Gentiles who are what? Called to belong to Jesus Christ. He called you to belong to Jesus Christ. That's amazing. Verse 7, to all in Rome who are loved by God and what? Called to be His holy people. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 2:11-12. Paul again, for you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, urging you to live lives worthy of God. Here it is. Who calls you into His kingdom and glory. You see the calling there in every single verse? There's a calling that happens. And it's not just a one-time thing. You actually live in that calling once He calls you. Now you live in that calling. He pulled you out of darkness. He called you out of darkness. He called you into what? His light. There's a brilliant writer I'm reading right now. I'm reading her book, Megan Hill, and she says this. She says, when we walk into the assembly of God's people on Sunday, we are walking into an assembly of the ones whom God, out of his sovereign good pleasure and eternal love, has called. That's incredible. We're walking into an assembly where we know everyone around us, or most of us anyways, I don't want to assume, most of us around us have been what? Have been called by God out of what? Darkness. And I know that we all have different testimonies, right? We all have a different story of a before and an after. Sometimes Christians will compare stories to one another. Yeah, right? It's like, I don't even know, like, I wasn't strung out on drugs. I wasn't a prostitute. You know what I mean? Like, I don't really have a story, and I don't know. I feel like I've always loved Jesus since I was 5, and I think it was 1994 or 1993. I don't really know. I just know that I love Jesus. Okay, like people have said that to me, and I'm like, okay, I kind of get that. And other people are like, man, I was using coke, and I was touring the world with a rock band and playing metal music and doing all kinds of crap. I was like worshiping the devil, and we set up like we sacrificed pigs in my backyard. Like, whoa, okay, like, wow, okay. Like, big story, like, holy crap, okay. Like, wow, that's amazing. Here's what we know, though. Here's what I know. Even though all of our testimonies are different, listen, there's no, like, one is better than the other, okay? Let's agree on that. There's no, like, my story is better than your story, so we shouldn't compare and contrast, okay? Did you know this, that we all sing a common song? Even though our testimonies are different, we sing a common song. And the song comes from Psalm 136. And I want to just read to you the first 4 verses, and you'll understand what that song is really quick. Check it out. It says this: give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Church, what's the next line? His love endures forever. Let's try this again. Give thanks to the God of gods. What is it?
His love endures forever.
Beautiful, beautiful. Verse number 3, give thanks to the Lord of lords.
His love endures forever.
I love this. To him who alone does great wonders. Hallelujah. Just clap your hands this morning, church. No matter what your testimony is, we are a people. We belong to a group of people who have experienced the redeeming love of God. That's the song that we sing, that we've been called, that we have a before and an after, that, listen, that we're not the same, that we're different, that God's making us new. He's made us new, and he's making us new. It's both and, actually. Because why? Because we're a work in progress. There's no perfect person in here, okay? We're all works in progress. We're all wrestling with our own insecurities, our own sin patterns sometimes, the things that we don't want to do anymore. But God is making us new. It's a beautiful thing, okay? Now, what about this before? I want to just kind of highlight this for a few moments. We talked about before and after. What about the before? What about before Jesus? Well, church, here it is. Before Jesus, the Bible gives us a very bleak picture of who we were. For some of us, this is going to be a little bit offensive, a little bit shocking even, but we want to preach the bold truth here at Radiant Church, okay? Because it's the truth that will set you free, okay? So let's look at what Paul says about the before. Notice how he writes. He's speaking like in the past tense because this is who we used to be. Ephesians 2, 1 and 3. He says, as for you, he's talking about, you know, again, Christians, right? You were dead in your sin, in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air. The spirit, I think Pastor Jacob, didn't you read this one? That's amazing. I didn't tell Pastor Jacob I was preaching from this. The spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. He says, all of us who lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh. It's like, okay, that's hunger and sexual appetites mainly. We just did whatever, we slept with whoever, of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. I want to explain this real quick to you because this is really important. So let's break this down. Here's who Paul says we used to be. First, he says this, you were dead in your sin and your transgression. Now, what does that mean? That means you had no spiritual life. that apart from Jesus, you have no spiritual life. You are dead. What does it mean not to have a spiritual life? It means this. It means that you cannot respond to God. And it also means this, that you cannot please God. Well, yeah, but my friend, she's a philanthropist and she does so much good. I mean, you're telling me that she's not pleasing to God? Well, that God approves of that, but it's not pleasing him in the sense that it's earning for them any sort of salvation or grace. It's not getting them closer to heaven because we cannot save ourselves. So apart from Jesus, listen, this is a hard truth for Westerners too, but apart from Jesus, we're spiritually dead. And for some of us, we're like, oh, I don't know if I like this church anymore. Because I just want to, you know, give me something palatable here. Give me something easy. But this is the glim reality of what Paul says. Second, Paul says this. You follow the ways of the world. The ways of the world are what? Are the philosophies and woke culture and ideologies that you see all over. Everybody's affirming and tolerant. You know, you follow all the ways of the world. That's the world. And that is separate from what? The kingdom of God. And we used to follow those ways. I did too. I mean, I'm not going to try to say I didn't. I totally followed them, all of them. And then Paul says this, that you follow the ruler of the kingdom of the air, who is the devil. So in the Bible, listen, there's no middle ground. In the Bible, it's binary. In the spiritual world, there is team Jesus and team Satan. And you either serve on one or the other. And I know that's offensive. Because people are like, well, I'm a pretty good person, though. And that's great. Like, I affirm that. Like, hey, you do some nice things sometimes. Sweet. Like, praise God. But listen, the Bible is really binary. It's like you're on team Jesus or you're on team devil. And you're like, I don't know if I like that. I know, but it's the truth. There's no middle gray ground. And that's where a lot of Americans want to be. I just want to be in the gray part. You know what I mean? Like, I'm not really team Jesus, but I'm not team devil. Well, the Bible says otherwise. And Paul says, you were following him. I was following the devil. No, I was not sacrificing pigs in my backyard. No, I was not playing with Ouija boards. But the ways of the world, guess what? They're governed by the devil himself. Third, Paul says this, that we live the way that we wanted to live. I don't need no church, no preacher, no pastor, no evangelist, no Bible, no anything, no government, no president. Tell me what to do. I do what I want. I'll sleep with who I want to sleep with. I'll be in that relationship. I don't care what the Bible says. God loves me. Oh, no, that's no. No. You see, God does love you, but he doesn't affirm your sin. Sometimes we come into church, hey, I just want to be affirmed in my relationship. No. Mm-mm. Why? Because the Bible doesn't affirm your relationship. But God loves me. He does. He loves you enough not to send you to hell in your sin, though. What's the answer then? Repentance. And so a lot of people in our world today, listen, and I say this with great humility and hey, I just want to bring all my stuff and I kind of want to keep doing my thing and still love Jesus. Well, here's the thing though. If you really love Jesus, he's actually calling you to turn away from all those things. Well, why not? I mean, why can't I just stay with my partner? No, listen. Because it's not how God designed it to be. But doesn't he love me? He loves you. And that's why he's saying, repent. And in our world, full of just tolerance and affirmation. I don't want to offend people. We've lost the doctrine of repentance. Of that when we come to Jesus, I think Bonhoeffer said, Christ bid a man to die and come to him. When we come to Christ, it's dying to ourselves, you guys. Far be it from me to give you a false gospel. Here at Radiant Church, I want to do the best that I can to give you the entire truth. And I know that's going to tick some of you off. But far be it from you to lie to you and send you to hell. I want you to get the truth here. Even if you are ticked at me for a few days, that's okay. My prayer is that you'll take it up with God himself. And that you'll open up his word and say, okay, is this really true, right? Finally, really quick here, Paul says this. He says that we're deserving of God's wrath. What do you mean? I thought God was love. He's 100% love. But did you know that wrath is always the other side of love? Parents, you get this, and if you're married, you get this really well too. I'll use the example of parents for just a moment though. Let's just say you're a parent and you have a little one at home, 5 years old, 6 years old, whatever, it doesn't matter. Someone is trying to deliberately hurt your child. Because you love your child so much, you are going to, what? Step in with your wrath. That other person is going to feel your wrath. Amen? Rightly so. Rightly so. Why? Because if you would not step in with your wrath, I would think, man, you don't really love your kids. If someone was trying to harm your wife, you would not say, hey, listen, I'm a Christian and stuff, and could you not, like, kidnap my wife and possibly rape her? I mean, I really want to just pray with you right now. No! You would step in and you throw blows. Why? Because that's what love does. And so God's love is the same way. Listen, He loves us so much. Paul says in Romans 2, you can read it. I know this is going to be really offensive. Paul says this, that we're storing up God's wrath for us right now if we don't repent. For the day of judgment. Here's the good news. The good news is right now, before Jesus comes, Matthew chapter 5, you can read it. Jesus says that God allows the sun to shine on the just and the unjust. What does that mean? That means evil people can experience the goodness of God right now. But there's coming a day where He's going to judge, and if you're not in Christ, you'll receive wrath. His full blown out anger poured out on you. But you don't have to experience that. Why not? Because there's the one who took it for you. His name is Jesus. And on the cross, Jesus took the full punishment and the full wrath that God had to offer so that you and I wouldn't have to experience that. But we could experience His love, His mercy, His grace, His forgiveness, His life now and forevermore. That is the good news of the Bible. And so it's a hard truth to swallow. I get that. And I have sympathy for you if that's where you're at. But it's the truth, you guys. If we don't repent, we will one day experience His wrath. Not just, hey, it's okay, not a big deal. My son died for nothing. So before Jesus, the Bible says that we were, I mean, it was bad, you guys. We were dead, we were blind, and we were lost. And most of us didn't even know it. Like, we just didn't even know it. We were just doing our thing, right? And sometimes in the church, we make the big mistake. Very big mistake. And we come into a church like Radiant and we say, oh, look at all these perfect people. Oh, that's cute. She's singing on stage and jumping around. Oh, must be nice for her. Oh, look at him, always praying. Mr. Righteous over here. Oh, look at her. Oh, they're just so beautiful. Of course their kids are so beautiful too, of course. Oh, look at their marriage. I can't be at this church. Everybody's so perfect. No. Because if you would just spend 5 minutes with any of us, we would tell you there was a before and there's who we are right now, the after. There was, I was this way and now I'm this way. I was an alcoholic and now I'm free. I was depressed, now I have joy. My marriage was on the rocks and now we found the rock, Jesus Christ. Right? And so in the church, listen, in the church, I don't want you to come in and be like, well, they're so cute. Aren't they cute little couple? No. You don't know their story. You don't know there's a before and there's an after. You don't know the tears that they came out, you know, that they cried. You don't know the sleepless nights. You don't know the times they fought and they argued, that couple. You don't know the counseling they had to go through, right? You don't know the therapist they had to see, whatever it might be. You don't know. And so don't come into a church and say, well, it must be nice. Everybody's so squeaky clean here. That is wrong. We are a broken people pursuing Jesus together, right? And so what I want you to see is that in Christ, we're made new, and we're being made new, and there's a story that is being written with our lives. And that story has the power to transform someone else's life. It really does, you guys. So here's the three questions I want you to consider. We'll wrap up now. I got 5 minutes. Number one, what's your story? What's your story? And listen, if you don't know your story, that's okay, but maybe you should just write it down. Maybe just spend some time in prayer.
and just ask God, what's my story? Like, what did you save me from, right? Here's what I wrote down in my notes, and I wrote it down this morning because the Holy Spirit gave it to me. Sometimes the longer that we're Christians, the easier it is to forget what God has done in our lives. And sometimes, listen, some of you, you have a case of amnesia, and you already forgot what God did for you just a few months ago, that you'd be dead, that you'd be in darkness, listen, but you need to be reminded that he brought you from a long way. And instead of looking at all your flaws, instead of saying, well, I still don't do this, I still don't pray, No. Just say, thank you, God, that you're changing me from the inside out. So what's your story? Number two, when's the last time you shared your story? Just ask God. Just ask him. He's really kind. Someone's really laughing at me. Why are you laughing? I'm serious. He's really kind. So if you'll ask him who you should share your story, he'll tell you. And here's what a story does. I don't have time to go into a lot of detail. Number one, a story, listen, your testimony has the power to show God's power on display. And number two, your testimony can strengthen someone else's faith. Because when I see what God has done in your life, I am encouraged in my life. I can say, like, wow, are you serious? God did that with you guys? Oh my goodness, no way. Yahweh. I can't believe you're clapping for that. Wow. That was a pretty cheesy joke, but okay. All right, we're going to wrap up. Number three, hey, what if you're here this morning, because this might be a few of you, and it's okay if it is, but what if you're here this morning and you're just like, I don't know, hey, Marco, I don't even know my own story, and maybe you just don't even know where you're at in this journey, and if that's you, that's totally fine, but for just a few of you, here's what the reality might be for you. It might be, remember that term effective calling? It might be that right now, guess what? God's calling you. Come on, somebody. Maybe one or two of you, three of you, I don't know, four of you this morning. It could be, listen, that God is calling you right now. Come on, this is your moment. This is it. This is where the Holy Spirit opens your eyes and softens your heart, right? And says, man, I need Jesus. I didn't think I did before, but Pastor Marco, you know what? I see it now. Guess what? That's him calling you. Pastor Marco, I used to be the guy who was like, I don't need God. Like, that's just, it's a crutch. It's silly. Christians are stupid. Whatever it is, right? And now for some reason you're like, I think I need God. I think I need to know Jesus. He's calling you right now. He's calling some of you right now, and I want to pray with you. And I'll wrap up here. Listen, guys, in the church, we are those who've been made new by Christ. You and I have a story, amen? We were once dead, but now we're alive. We were once blind, but now we can see. We were once lost, okay, listen, but now we've been found. We were outside of God's family, but guess what? We've been brought into his family as sons and daughters. And for you today, there's just a couple of you. Maybe he's calling you right now. That's every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm gonna pray with you. We're not gonna look around right now because I wanna give people a moment to just have their time with God. No one's looking, so don't worry. If that's you today, I'm gonna count to three, and maybe you're saying, I need Jesus. I'm gonna count to three, and I want you to shoot your hand up, and we wanna just pray with you, don't worry. I'm not gonna call you up today or anything, but we do wanna pray with you. We wanna encourage you. One, two, three. Anybody in the house this morning, I see that hand. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you, sir. Thank you back there. Yes, another hand back there. Awesome, I see hands, a few hands, many hands back there. Praise God, praise God. I'm gonna just pray with you. God's doing a work in your heart. We're so grateful that you're here. God has really just had a divine appointment to meet with you today. It's not by accident that you're here. Let's pray together. Father, we love you and we thank you for our stories. We thank you, God, that we've been called. And God, because of that, we have a before and an after. We thank you. Made new in Jesus Christ, God. And so right now, for those of us who have raised our hands, would you forgive us of our sins? Would you, God, would you show us your mercy, God, and your grace, Lord? Lord, we believe that you're the Son of God, that you lived a sinless life, that you were crucified, and that 3 days later you were raised to new life. We believe that you're coming back again as well. So Lord, would you give us a new heart, give us new life as we surrender and we submit to the Lordship of Jesus right now. We thank you that you are making all things new. In Jesus' name we pray, all God's people said, amen, amen. Let's clap our hands this morning.